the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Spirit, Lord, we come.
Hello, and welcome to the online service of Cornerstone Baptist Church in Leeds. My name's Nathan, I work for the church, and I need a haircut. Today I want to start the online service in a slightly different way. Recently I've been reading this book, A New Day by Emma Scrivener, with Tim Jackson. In one of the chapters there's an activity that I'd like us to do together at the start of this service. So for 2 minutes, I want you to talk with those you're with, or to write down, create a voice note, type it as a memo, whatever it might be, to write down and document the things that you love about Cornerstone Baptist Church, the things that you love about going to church. Your 2 minutes starts now.
In my wrestling and in my doubts, in my failures, you won't walk out. Your great love will lead me through. You are the peace in my troubled sea. In the silence, you won't let go. In the questions, your truth will hold. Your great love will lead me through. You are the peace in my troubled sea. Whoa, you are the peace in my troubled sea. My lighthouse, my lighthouse, shining in the darkness, I will follow you. Oh, my lighthouse, my lighthouse, I will trust the promise, you will carry me safe to shore, safe to shore, safe to shore. I won't fear what tomorrow brings. With each morning I rise and sing. My God's love will lead me through. You are the peace in my troubles. Whoa, you are the peace in my troubles.
I'm now going to read to you from A New Day, the reasons that Emma gives. 30 reasons why I go to church. To remember the past. To let go of the past. Because I can't love God until I know that He loves me. To be connected. To quiet my soul. To wake me up from self-absorption. To know who I am and where I belong. Because the Bible tells us it's vital. To reflect on my week and see it through God's eyes. To gain hope for what is ahead and for what has been. To learn how to live. To learn how to die. Because the church is less when I'm not there. Because I need my family around me. Because others' words to my soul are more powerful than my own. Because we are united in Jesus. So that I can share my burdens and carry those of others. To see what God is doing in other people. To be challenged. Because the Christian life is not meant to be lived alone. Because my gifts are for the church and not me. Because I need reminding that God is big and powerful. Because I need reminding that God became small and weak. Because we're not all the same and I forget that. Because we're not so different and I forget that too. Because I have a lot of questions and a lot of mess. for the singing and the stories, as a witness to the world, because everyone belongs. Because church refocuses me and helps me to see life as it really is. Whatever you wrote down, we come here this morning, online, in our homes, while walking the dog, wherever it might be. We come to God to worship him, to give him our attention, to praise him. Let's do that together now.
Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Water you turned into wine, open the eyes of the blind. There's no one like you, none like you. Into the darkness you shine, out of the ashes we rise. There's no one like you. Unlike you, our God is greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God. Into the dark. darkness you shine. Out of the ashes we rise, there's no one like you. None like you. Our God is greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power, our God, our God. And if our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then what could stand against? And if our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then what could stand against? What could stand against? Our God is greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power, our God, our God. Our God is greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power, our God.
In a moment, Anne and John Pelham are going to lead us in prayer. But before that, we have Heather McLean giving the all-age talk. And I'll say to you now that it's a challenging one. So listen well and prepare to hear God speak.
The Bible says that we should love God the most with all our hearts. I thought about all the things that people say that they love, so I made a really long list. There's Haribo and cookies, teddies and mums, Yorkshire, trampolines, superheroes, holidays, curries, PlayStations, TVs, musicians, coffee, chocolate, puzzles, rugby, cars, food, swimming, gardening, Duplo, the Lake District, the seaside, friends, our homes, American football, God, singing, football, grandparents, pets, train sets, dads, favourite places, golf, school, Frozen, Lego, TV shows, books, computers, sunshine, snow, our children, our comforters, our special teddies, pizzas, actors, Xbox, cheesecakes, our jobs, ice cream. And I'm sure that you can think of lots of other things that you could add to that list. And it's okay to love other things. God gave us so many things in this world, so many fun things. But he wants us to love him most and first. This is what happens. The list can just go on and on. And it's easy to fill up our hearts. So, how can we love God the most when our hearts are so full of lots of other things and there's no more room left in our hearts for him? So I had a little think. You see, if we put God in our hearts first and make him the most important, we can put all the other things in our hearts as well. They just need to be smaller. We can still love them and they can fit around God. But God has to be the biggest and the most important thing. So this is what you get instead. If we make God the most important thing in our hearts, it changes how we live and love everything else. We become more generous, kind, We live by different rules. We have more joy. And most importantly, we live the way God wants us to live. Have a little think about how much you love God and how much space you give him in your heart.
In 1872, Christina Rossetti wrote a poem which she called A Christmas Carol. It was set to music, and we know it as In the Bleak Midwinter. The final verse we sing reads, "If I were a shepherd, I would bring a lamb. If I were a wise man, I would do my part. Yet what can I give him, poor as I am? Give him my heart." Lord Jesus, as we begin to emerge from what has been for many a bleak year, it's good to be reminded that you expect little of us other than we give you our hearts. But you gave everything for us, your very life, so that we may find our way back into a true and eternal relationship with our Father God. We remember too that despite all the best efforts of the authorities of the day and of Satan himself, the grave could not hold you, but you rose again to life, and you're alive with us today and forevermore.
We thank you, Lord God, for Jesus, our Saviour, who is the ultimate example of sacrificial love. Thank you for all who follow that example and willingly give of themselves in the service of others. We think of all the frontline medical workers, especially those known to us personally, who have selflessly worked through the most difficult time most of us have ever experienced. We lift them to you and give thanks for them, and we pray that you will protect all those who continue to be at the forefront of the worldwide battle against COVID-19. It's wonderful to see the dramatic effect the UK's vaccination programme is having on infection rates, but we know that there is still a very long road to travel before we can be confident that the pandemic is at least under control. We pray, Lord, that our government and those of other wealthy nations will share the bounty of available vaccines with the poorer nations, so that we may see your amazing spirit of selfless love spreading throughout the world. We pray too, Lord, that we will all hold on to those lessons that we have learnt this past year, that there is a different way to live, a more fulfilling way, a way which allows you to guide our steps. As we move into a time when we can meet up again physically, help us to walk that path of love, listening to the promptings of your spirit in all our conversations with others. We want to pray too, Lord, for all those serving you in other countries, for all those in war-torn parts of the world, for all those who dare not openly confess your name. We pray for protection, for comfort, for strengthening, and for your peace to surround them. And for our church, we thank you for all those who serve here in Cornerstone and in every other church throughout the country and in every corner of the world. Thank you that they choose to follow your way, despite what it may cost, because they know that your way is the example given to us by Jesus.
And we are really excited as we move into a new season, because we know that you will be with us, guiding us and guarding us as we step out in faith to discern, understand and follow the paths you have planned for us, individually and as a church. We thank you, Lord and Heavenly Father, for your presence with us today. And we thank you too that we can trust that you are the same today as you always have been, and that you will never change. You will never change your heart of love towards us. So we recommit ourselves to you today, and in and through the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
In a moment, Liz Chenields is going to bring our Bible reading from the Gospel of Mark. And then after that, we'll have a sermon from Ruth Perrin. Some of you will know and remember Ruth from when she was knocking about in Leeds back in the noughties. And I want to make clear that the sermon we've included today was originally recorded in November. So that explains why Ruth's wearing a poppy and some of the references that she makes to the week that was. I can tell you from first-hand experience that this is a challenging sermon. So even though it was recorded in November and we're engaging with it in April, there is still lots to learn, to listen to and reflect on. So let's engage with God and God's word together now.
The reading today is from Mark chapter 12, verses 28 to 34 and 41 to 44. The greatest commandment. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbour as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You're right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. But to love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbour as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. The widow's offering. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money in the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins with only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth. This poor widow has put more in the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on."
Good evening. Nice to see you. There's like a little dance going on behind the scenes here as people try and like stay socially distanced from each other and move in and out of shop. I don't know if you can tell that from where you're sitting, but it's quite comedy back here. We're going to look at these passages tonight that, interestingly, are basically about power, which in this week is interesting, isn't it? That God should be drawing our attention to the subject of power. So let's just still our hearts for a minute and pray, and then we will turn to the scriptures. Father, we come to you. Perhaps now more than ever, we recognise our powerlessness. And so we ask that you would open our ears, our eyes, our heart, that we would turn ourselves towards you and be filled again with the power of your Spirit. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, let's just jump straight in. We have reached the part in Mark's Gospel where we've got to Jerusalem, and we kind of all know what's going to happen in Jerusalem. Things are coming to a head in Jesus' ministry. All the healings, the signs, the wonders, all the teaching. They have made Jesus both fans and enemies. Those that are most threatened by Jesus are those with something to lose, i.e. those with power. And Mark chapter 12 is all about those people with power and how they react to Jesus. There are actually three parts of Mark chapter 12 that we didn't read for the sake of time, but they're all power encounters. The first is between the sort of hyper-religious Pharisees who actually team up with their arch enemies, the supporters of Herod, who's a Roman puppet king, and they team up to try and trip up Jesus over a political question as to whether Jews should pay tax, Roman tax or not, which basically was the kind of Brexit of the day. And Jesus basically takes their attack and smashes it out of the ballpark, saying, honestly, there are bigger issues at stake here. You know, national politics, there's another kingdom that's significantly more important than the Roman Empire. Another group, the Sadducees, who are basically secularists, secular Jews, they come with a ridiculous hypothetical question about a woman who marries seven brothers who all die in turn and in the resurrection, which they don't believe in, who will she be married to? And it's a preposterous question. And again, Jesus knocks it out of the ballpark and basically goes, ugh, you've just got no idea. You've just got no idea, and there is a resurrection. And then the third group are the academics. Those of us in Durham, these are the scribes. And they come to trip Jesus up with prophecy about the Messiah. And basically, Jesus, you know, he kind of outscriptures the academics. Put very simply, Jesus is not interested in their political wrangling or their hypothetical spiritual debating or using their intellect to prove a point. He's just not interested. He's not impressed. All these people trying to use their wealth and their power and their intellect, Jesus is just utterly unimpressed with them, utterly unthreatened. There are, however, two people in chapter 12 that Jesus is impressed with. The two short sections that Curtis read for us. And what those two sections have in common, those individuals that do impress Jesus have in common, is their underpinning attitude, which is so different from the power players. Verse 28, it's actually one of the scribes that comes, one of the intellectuals, one of the academics. And he comes with what was perhaps the greatest theological question of the day. Of the 613 Jewish laws, which is the greatest? It was something that rabbis and scholars debated backwards and forwards. And in essence, they were trying to work out what's the heart of the law, what really matters to God. And Jesus responds really differently to this question than he did to the others. And the reason is because it's genuine. He sees this man's heart. He sees his desire to please God. And to be honest, Jesus is a bit cheeky here. He does push the rules because he doesn't just quote one law. He quotes two laws. Firstly, a law from Deuteronomy in verse 29. The greatest law, Jesus says. The first is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength." Okay? And here's the cheeky bit from Leviticus, he tacks on, the second is this: you shall love your neighbour as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. The most important thing for God's people is to love God with their heart. That is not the seat of emotions as we think of the heart today. For the Jews, in the time of the Bible, the gut was the seat of emotions. You know, butterflies in your tummy, your tummy was where emotions came from. Your heart was the seat of decision making. So Jesus says, love God with the way you make decisions. The soul is the inner part of you, the thing that makes you you. The mind, well, that's pretty obvious. That's your thought life, the focus of your attention, your imagination, your fantasy world, your intellect, and your strength. Well, that's your physical body, the way you use that body, the things you do with it. Basically, This is shorthand for love God with all of you, the entirety of your being, the physical, spiritual, intellectual, cognitive parts of you should all be focused towards God, committed to him and his kingdom. Like the North Pole pulls a compass needle always in the same direction, that's how we should be with God, being pulled in the same direction. Or like gravity, you know, that holds us down, stops us flying off into space. God should exert that sort of pull on us. The most important thing Jesus said for God's people is to keep him at the very center of our whole lives. But that should also look like something. It should look like mirroring God's own actions. God reached out to bless, so God's people should reach out to bless. The word for love that's used here is the word agape. And it doesn't mean romantic love. It doesn't mean butterflies and, oh, I love you. It's a sacrificial love. It's a love that puts itself out when it's inconvenient. It's got very little to do with feelings and much more to do with choices. It's essentially choosing to bless in a way that benefits others. These, Jesus says, to this man who is seeking are what following God is all about. Not power, not status, not achievement or reputation or intellect or any of that. It's about orienting your whole life towards God and then living in a way that blesses others. And the scribe, he gets it. He actually responds with, this is much more important than the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. All the religious rituals, all the Zoom services we watch, all the quiet times and theology study and fasting and prayer and attending conferences and listening to worship music and all of that. We can do it till we're blue in the face. But unless our lives are oriented towards God and we're showing that in loving others, God's not impressed. We've missed the point. God wants those who are all in. Not, oh, God in my pocket, who I'll pull out when I feel like it. Not emergency only God. He's looking for people who will give their life, their energy, the whole of them towards his kingdom. And Jesus responds to that in verse 34. You're not far from the kingdom of God. You've nearly got it. I can imagine that Jesus is smiling as he makes that comment. Yeah, you're not far off. And if that is where you're at watching tonight, if you are not yet a follower of Jesus, but you're seeking something more, you're looking for truth, you're looking for something to live for, know this. Jesus smiles that you're looking. You're not far from the kingdom. The other person, briefly, who impresses Jesus is not clever. She's not powerful. She's no one, frankly. She is a poor widow. She is insignificant. She is vulnerable. She's struggling to just survive. Today, she'd be needing to use a food bank. She would have little education, little status. She'd be another government statistic of the elderly poor. No one to provide for her, no one to protect her, she's just scraping by. And into the temple coffers, where the powerful are making their huge donations, she puts two tiny pennies. The sort that if you drop them on the floor, you probably wouldn't bother to pick them up. Apparently in the temple there were 13 chests for Jewish people to put their giving into. They were narrow at the top and wide at the bottom, shaped like trumpets. And so when people dropped their coins in, it made a noise. And the rich people dumped in large amounts. You can imagine the clatter. Look how holy I am. Look how religious I am. The noise my offering made. Widow's two tiny coins would hardly have made it clink. They are insignificant, just like her. And yet, Jesus sees. He notices. He even points out her sacrifice to the disciples. That's what I'm talking about. That is a woman putting her whole life in God's hands, trusting him for her future. She has almost nothing, but she gives it to God out of love to him. That's what the kingdom looks like. That is so precious to God's heart. 2,000 years later, this lady, she's a role model for us. That's pretty astonishing. She had so little, but what she did have. And God can do amazing things with the sacrifices of the poor, the sacrifices of the weak. Someone at Cell, my cell group this week, shared something. They said that they quite often feel like they haven't really got very much to offer. They haven't got very much confidence. They don't really know what they can bring to God, but they'd been really inspired by the story of Charlotte Elliot. I don't know if you've heard of Charlotte Elliot. In 1835, she wrote a hymn, which is called Just As I Am. And she wrote it from at the age of 30. She developed an illness which would probably now be diagnosed as ME, I think. But she spent the next 53 years housebound, bedbound, in horrible pain. But she wrote this song, Just As I Am, this hymn. And it is beautiful. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, poor, wretched, blind, sight, riches, healing of the mind, yea, all I need in thee to find, O Lamb of God, I come. It's this hymn of I've got nothing, but I'll come. And the person at our cell group was sharing that actually this hymn, written in 1835, a century later, was very significant in the conversion of one C.S. Lewis. It was also very significant in the conversion in 1934 of a young American called Billy Graham, who went on to become possibly the most famous evangelist of the century. And he used to use this song, he had it played at all his conferences as an altar call. Just come as you are. His crusades in the 1950s and 60s saw thousands of people get saved. One of them was my mum. And I was just really struck that this very disabled lady writing 200 years ago, wrote a song that has directly impacted my faith. We can't know what the chink of the two little coins means. It is the upside down kingdom, not the kingdom of power and might, but the kingdom of sacrifice and generosity. And honestly, we all know this week that is the kingdom we need right now. In a world of fury and hate and terror attacks and goodness knows what, where people are selfish and afraid and self-protective, where you do you is the mantra of our culture. We long for that alternative, don't we? We long for a kingdom of rest and joy and generosity and kindness. Jesus made it possible. At the cross, he faced down hate and power. It thought it had won by killing him. 3 days later, he showed us that life wins, love wins, peace wins, hope wins. That is where we find ourselves now. So, we are playing by different rules to those around us. We are citizens of that kingdom, those of us who are followers of Jesus, along with billions of others across the globe, across time and space, actually. And that kingdom is still advancing. It is going forward, even in the face of darkness and fury. And now, in this second lockdown, in this horrible year, now is the time for us to do what Jesus says here, to orient everything we have towards God and then to live out that love towards others.
Say that thou art, thou my best. as the Lord by day or by night, waking or sleeping, thy presence, my light. Be thou my wisdom, thou my true word, I ever with thee, thou with me, Lord. Thou my great Father, I thy true Son, thou in me dwelling, and I with thee one. Be thou my battle shield, sword for the fight. Be thou my dignity, thou my delight. Thou my soul shelter, thou my high tower. Raise thou empty praise, thou mine inheritance, now and always, thou and thou only, first in my heart, my King of heaven, my treasure thou art, my King of heaven.
In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Spirit, Lord, we come. We gather together to lift up your name, to call on our Saviour, to fall on your grace. Name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Spirit, Lord, we come. We gather together to lift up your name, call on our Saviour, to fall on your grace. Hear the joyful sound of our offering, as your saints bow down, as your people sing. We will rise with you, lifted on your wings, and the world will see that our God saves. Spirit, Lord, we come. We gather together to lift up your name, to call on our Saviour, to fall on your grace. Hear the joyful sound of our offering, as your saints bow down, as your people sing. We will rise with you, lifted on your wings, and the world will see that our God saves. Our God saves.
it's been great to have you engaging with our online service today. I hope that each of the elements has encouraged you and helped you to love God. As I listened to Ruth's sermon for the first time during the week, I was challenged by that call to be all in for God. And I was also grateful of the reminder that my two pennies count. As we go on from this service, as we continue to worship wherever we find ourselves, our prayer is that as we love God and love others, that it will be impacting the world. If you want to join with us, then the Zoom after party will take place once this online service has finished. We'd love to see you there. If Zoom isn't your cup of tea, then we'd love for you to contact us either through Facebook or at info@cbcl.org.uk. And we promise that we will get in touch with you and we won't fumble words like I did as I read out that email address. Thank you for joining us today, and we pray that God would bless you wherever you go. Amen.